you want to grab your Bibles with us this morning. We want to continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Kiddos are welcome to come and be a part of our children's worship if they'd like to be for that. Heather, thank you for serving in there this morning. All of our volunteers who help out in many ways, Jess leading that and coordinating things for us for that. This morning, if you kind of remember back to last week, I made a promise to you. Last week, we weren't trying to turn you into vegetarians while we were going through 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay. This morning, I'm not trying to turn you into fitness buffs either, or fitness nuts, whichever word you think is more appropriate for those individuals. But we're not going to try and turn you that direction either. But I do want you to kind of catch a picture for a moment. And if you could imagine for just a second that we were an Olympic training facility. I know some of you may chuckle at that idea when you look up here. But if you just imagine for a second that we were an Olympic training facility, it would be kind of unusual for that level of a gym or that level of a facility, it'd be kind of unusual if their main goal was to get people to come inside and sit down, right? That really wouldn't fit the picture a whole lot. And I want to share what I think Paul is challenging us to in this passage this morning as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and that is he's reminding us who we are as a church and what we're called to be about. And that is going to be the glory of Christ, and in that, seeing others come to see the glory of Christ and through salvation. And so that's why we pray for that every Sunday, folks. That's why we pray for that. We're asking God not only to send that salvation, but show us how to be a part of it. How does he want to use us? We know it's all God, but he's going to do those things through people typically. And so how does he need to use us in those spots? And so our goal as a church, we want to be like that Olympic fitness training center, okay? It's not let's just come in and sit, but it's let's come in and let's train. Let's come in and see how does God want to grow us? How does God want to stretch us? How does God want to show us maybe new skills? How does God want to bring new skills out in our lives, okay? You know that last week we also had this nice little blinking effect going on the TV that apparently is doing it again right now. And if anybody wants to play with the cable, feel free. Okay, or just kill it. Okay, we're not killing the TV, but we will just kill the feed back there. So thank you, Matthew. It's hard. I'm just letting you guys know what goes through our minds. It's hard for us to recreate everything we do on Sunday someplace else because it's different equipment. So we're trying to chase that thing down and figure out why it's blinking. So you all can blink with it or any of those kind of things, but we're going to probably just not use that this morning. But we don't want to come in and just sit. That's not our goal. What is our goal? This morning we're talking about winning the prize, running to win the prize. To win a gold? No, that's not it. We want to see what the prize is that Paul is after. And what Paul's talking about is going to be also for us. Okay, we wouldn't be a very effective Olympic gym if we just came in and sat. That can't be our goal. I can't as a pastor. We can't pat ourselves on the back for the number of folks who just came in and sat. No Olympic coach would do that if that was their training. That wouldn't work out as their training plan. So, just as an illustration point, yeah, that's why there's uncomfortable seats. Maybe, you know? But that's not our goal. Making folks comfortable is not our priority goal. Now, we're not here to make you miserable either, okay? Unless the Holy Spirit does that, I'll leave that between you and God, okay? If there's conviction, hey, that's between you and the Lord. But we're not here to also just to purposely irritate either, okay? Sometimes we may see this picture and we think through what folks do over the course of their life. And I am thankful for faithful servants in churches who give large portions of their life to serve in specific ways. But sometimes we can be a little concerned if somebody says, you know, well, I led the second grade Sunday school class for 20 years at the Third Baptist Church of Bump on the Log. And yeah, okay, that's great. I'm thrilled that they gave their service that way. And serving in a second or third grade children's class is an absolute incredible ministry. And that may be the thing that God calls you to the entire time you're plugged into a church. And it's an absolute gift that God gives that to you. And it's a gift of you to give that to the church as well. But if you're there for 20 years in that, I hope you grow in that role. Does that make sense? That you don't just lead just that class and do the same thing every time you came in. To give you just a different picture of that, imagine if we were going to the gym, we were going to the Olympic facility, and we went in and we said, yay, I did 3 pull-ups today. And next week you came back and you said, yay, I did 3 pull-ups today. And the next week you came back, yay, I did, that's not the picture, right? Yay, I did the same thing I did before. No, maybe that's, you know, if you're working with children, maybe that's, yes, I loved working with kids. In fact, I loved it so much. God stirred it in my heart that not only did I work with kids, but I helped recruit other workers to work with kids. And maybe I mentored somebody. God led me to grow as a mentor, and I mentored somebody to come alongside me and learn what that was like in leading kids and leading in a children's Sunday school. Or maybe I love that so much. I love those kids so much. I just couldn't imagine them going home to a lost family. And so as I loved that second grade Sunday school class, God grew me to reach out to parents and to love on parents and to make contact with them throughout weeks. And I was praying for parents. Or maybe, yes, I served in that Sunday school class for 20 years. And as I did that, God kept growing me and showing me what it looked like to just keep growing in my walk and reaching out to other people in new ways. And so I invite you to Paul's Olympic training facility today. But Paul gets kind of grumpy if we just want to do the same thing over and over again, okay? So we'll kind of let that sit in your mind and think through that for just a second. So let me also just say this. I love preaching through books of the Bible. I think it's one of the best ways for us to make sure we're getting all that God desires for us to learn out of God's word, and we're not just kind of picking and choosing stuff. And yet every once in a while, that just kind of also puts us in spots that are interesting to preach through. And so this morning is one of those mornings that sometimes pastors are just a little uncomfortable preaching through just because of the topics that are going to be in here. I'm going to say the disclaimer first off this morning. The passage we're going to read, this is the passage we're at in our study, okay? Dan hasn't picked this out because Dan thinks that we need to talk to the church about giving more money to the pastor. That is not why we are in this passage this morning, okay? When we get a little farther in the passage, you're going to see a different approach. Dan also isn't preaching this morning because he thinks you're giving too much money to the pastor, okay? It's not that either. But Paul's going to use something as an illustration for us. And that illustration of what it looks like to live a life running for the prize. I hope you're there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I hope you're there with me because it's not on the app today and it's not on the screen. So here we go, all right? Chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. I want to read right now so as we get started here. Am I not free, Paul writes. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, the Corinthians, because you are the evidence of my apostleship in the Lord, the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock? Am I saying this from a human perspective? Doesn't the law also say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain." Is God really concerned about oxen? Isn't he really saying it for our sake? Yes, this is written for our sake, because he who plows ought to plow in hope, and he who threshes should thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? If others have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know, verse 13, that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. Okay. In these couple of verses, folks, we're going to pause right there for a moment, okay? In these couple of verses, Paul's laying out the case that it's right for the ministers of the gospel to be financially supported in their work. Paul is even, in a way, kind of defending his apostleship, the fact that Christ has called him. He's seen the risen Lord. In fact, we think Paul's probably seen the risen Lord about three times at this point, both on the Damascus Road and then also in visions that the Lord has given to him, okay? He has seen the risen Lord. He is an apostle. And he says back to those at Corinth, you're also evidence that I'm an apostle. See what God has done in your life through God speaking through me to you. And so they are a seal. They are evidence of his apostleship. In their culture, okay, in their churches at that time, if they weren't supporting an individual financially, and they weren't, Corinth was not financially supporting Paul, they wouldn't necessarily call them their apostle. They wouldn't look to them as being their teacher, okay? maybe a little different illustration, if you had somebody else come in and speak and they weren't the person that you were supporting, that you were connected to, that you were that directly involved in their ministry, you may not kind of see them or view them as having the same authority speaking into their lives as you do when you call an individual to serve as a pastor and you're connected directly to that person, okay? So since Paul wasn't receiving financial assistance from them, looking at that and saying, well, maybe we don't really even view you as our apostle, Paul, but Paul's defending that, saying, no, you know what I've taught you, you know how you've grown, I am an apostle. He's defending that. And he says, look at all the other apostles are supported. This is a normal custom. You see it everywhere. You see it in war. Soldiers don't have to go out and earn something else while they're fighting. They are taken care of. The vineyard. You see that the farmer takes from where he is working. We see that the shepherd has milk from the sheep. That kind of process gives hope to the workers. And so one of the things that you guys do in a very great way, in a very great way, is when you bless leaders with your financial support, you're blessing us in a way that we also receive a physical hope in the work that we do, okay? And I don't know if you've ever done some of those projects where you're like, wow, that was overwhelming and we got nothing from it. I'm just gonna let you in on a secret. Sometimes ministry is overwhelming, but because you also are very kind to me and my family, I also know we're gonna eat. And that's a reassuring thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. And so Paul's saying, look, you don't see this. You see this kind of support. You see this happening in the natural world. He also brings out it's the law of God. It's the way it worked in the Old Testament. You do this for others, he's calling out to him. This is the way it was done for the priests. And then he even says this. The Lord, Jesus himself, said this is to happen in this way. So it is right for preachers to be supported, number one for us this morning. It's right. Paul's saying he has this right. I want to take you back to last week, okay? And I'm just going to say this. This morning's message will not have as much drive to it if you don't have last week's in your mind. And if you happen to not be with us last week, not because I think it was a terrific message, but because I think the principles that were in last week's message, I would encourage you to go back and listen to, okay? Or at least read chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Paul is saying this is a right he has. It's a right that he has to be supported by them. He's seen it from all those different evidences that we just talked through. He ties it together with food. He even says, and takes it to this level, he even says, look at the other apostles. They even have the right to not only for them to be supported, but for them to be able to take a wife and be supported throughout their ministry. Whoa. And yet Paul is choosing not to take a wife. And he's not taking support from them. He gives that war analogy, the vineyard analogy. It's not just a human or natural thing. He says the Lord has commanded it. Where has the Lord commanded it? Luke 10:7 is the spot where Jesus was instructing him. It is the same phrase he uses in there, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. See, as that ox would pull, treading out that grain, they would let that ox eat from the grain that they're also treading it. Now, that may not be the most sanitary picture that we have in our mind of the way things are taken care of, but at the same time, that allowed that oxen to feed, receive reward in the work that they were doing. So Paul starts out with this. He says, it's right for preachers to be supported. But let's go and see what he does with that right, okay? Verses 15 down through 18. For my part, I have used none of these rights, nor have I written these things that they may be applied in my case. He's not trying to drum up money from the Corinthians either. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if unwillingly, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge and not make full use of my rights in the gospel. So as Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, he wants to continue in his relationship as it is with those at Corinth. Because he wants to continue growing them in that spot, at this point, he doesn't want to receive from the Corinthians financially at this point. Paul uses this phrase, he says, I don't want anyone to take away my boast. Well, what is his boast? His boast is going to be about Christ. It's going to be about the gospel. That's what Paul is always, that's what he's always going to boast in. He wants to boast in his Lord. So what in the world is his boast? It's not so much that he's bragging that, oh, look at me, I should get money and I'm not getting money. His boast is that Christ is worth that much to him that he needs to just do this. And he's going to keep giving illustration of that as we go farther on to this chapter. But his boast is that Christ is that great, I want to continue on. He's been called to preach. It was an obligation given to him by the Lord. He doesn't want anybody to get the idea that he's preaching just because he's getting paid. He wants to know it's because the Lord laid this on his heart. And so that is why he doesn't want anybody to take his boast. His reward is to be willing to do so. That's how great Christ is that's changed Paul's life. For Paul, one way for him to boast about Christ is by not receiving support from Corinth. Although, do you notice what he did? It's not at that time, but he still taught them what should be ahead for them. It's a cool thing that Paul was teaching them. He still gave them a principle in a way of, hey, here's where you're growing towards, but right now we're not doing this. And it's good to kind of catch that, okay? So number two this morning, we glorify Christ when we don't demand our rights in our way. Paul was glorifying Christ because he said, hey, look, there's all sorts of evidence that things ought to be this way. I ought to be getting a paycheck from you, Corinthians. But I'm not going to request that. I'm not going to demand that because of who you are. If we're constantly going around saying, this is the way I'm supposed to be treated, this is my right, let me have it this way, I've earned this, fill in the blank, we're probably going to have a hard time displaying a glory for Christ in the middle of that because it sounds a lot more like we're glorying in ourselves. Okay? We glorify Christ when we don't demand our own rights in our own way. Paul does something else here that seems, maybe seems a bit prideful, but he's using himself as an illustration. He's using himself as an example. This chapter 9 is still a part of Paul's answer he was giving in chapter 8. When he was responding to people about should they be eating meat sacrificed to idols, this is still part of the answer. And after he's done all the conversations that we had in chapter 8, now he's going to use himself as an example, saying, look, this is something I have a right to do, but I'm going to deny myself that right for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of Christ. He uses himself as an example. Corinth is a young church. It is in a Gentile region. He's not talking to Jewish folks. He's talking to immature Christian believers coming out of a very pagan culture, okay? They have no history like the Jews do. They have no history of supporting their priests with their offerings. And so Paul does not want to hinder the gospel by introducing what's going to be the plan, introducing that to them. He doesn't want to introduce that to them for right now because what the Corinthians know is just charlatans running around wanting to gather up people to give them money. So Paul is avoiding that for Corinth. It's always good, though, to remember that Paul wrote other letters to other churches, okay? Because in Philippians chapter 4, the Philippians had sent Paul a ton of money. And Paul says, I didn't want this money. In fact, I don't need it. You gave me way too much, but I'm glad you sent it. You know why I'm glad you sent it? It shows a mark of your spiritual growth. And because of your spiritual growth, because you've given more than you should have given, we have a phrase in there, my God shall supply what? My God shall supply all your needs according to your riches. Now, it's not some prosperity thing. Paul isn't writing to him saying, oh, say, hey, look, you're going to be fine because you gave this much money. No, Paul is saying, look, you're learning. I can see in your spiritual growth that you're learning that God takes care of your needs. And so, on one hand, when Paul says, I didn't need it, it's way too much, but because you've grown spiritually and God's led you to give this and you're learning that truth about God, Paul receives it. And he takes what's even an abundant gift that they are led to give in Philippians 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul calls on the church at Ephesus, which at that point is a more mature group of believers, and he calls on that church to support and even give double honor to those who are teaching and preaching as elders. So it appears that when Paul is in places where there's maybe Jewish believers, or at least there's more mature believers, there's folks who are familiar with that history of supporting priests through the way the tabernacle and the temple operated, there he challenges them to be sacrificial in their giving. But when Paul's talking to the Corinthians at this point, he's saying, no, if I'm taking money from them, it's going to cause them confusion. It's going to hinder the gospel. So although it would be right, and it would be my right to receive it, be my right to even ask for it, he's not going to do that for the sake of the gospel in Corinth. You see the different pictures? So I pause there for just a second, okay? This is an illustration Paul is using of his own life. And I kind of said this at the beginning, but I just want to say it one more time. If we go to this passage of Scripture and suddenly use the first portion we read and say, oh, look, we really need to be supporting those pastors more and better and better and better, I'm not sure that's the brunt of what this passage is trying to teach, folks. Because if you went just a few verses later, you could be going, yeah, well, those pastors, they're doing it for God. That should be enough reward. Let's not even pay them anything. Let's let them enjoy the spiritual blessing of doing it. There's truth in both of those, folks. But I'm not sure that that is the brunt. I know it's not the brunt of what Paul is teaching here. He's using himself as that example. This would have been my right, would have been good to do. But I'm going to set aside even the things I should have permission for, even the things that I would command in other spots. I'm going to set those things aside for the sake of the gospel. I'm going to deny myself this for the sake of the Corinthians. So in this culture that he's at, he's saying, look, this is what it's going to look like to run for the prize. I don't need the financial support from the Corinthians. We would make a mistake if we kind of drew this out in maybe other directions other than looking at Paul's life as an example. I want you to dive back in with me into verse 19. We're going to finish off the chapter here in two other sections, okay? In verse 19, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. Verse 21. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. 22. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Number 3 this morning, freely become a slave to all. That's what Paul's challenging us to do in his example. Freely become a slave to all. That's not a really good marketing campaign. We really don't like that slave word a whole lot. That's just not one of those rah, 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 go slaves. It just doesn't come across the way that maybe we would like it to in our culture today. But that's what Paul's saying, hey, freely choose to become a slave. In Paul's day, it was possible for those slaves who had earned freedom to return and look back at their owner and say, I love you so much. I love the spot you have me serving in. I love what you've done for me and my family. To choose to remain a slave. And at that point, they'd even have a process they would go through where they'd mark them on an ear. You know, the ear piercings had that picture going on in it. They'd mark them on a thumb. They'd mark them on a foot as well. And that was a sign that they had chosen to permanently become a slave, even though they had their freedom given to us. Paul's calling us to say, hey, yes, you have all your freedoms. You have all these freedoms. You have all these rights. But would you choose to set them aside for the gospel, for the sake of understanding the gospel yourself and seeing all that Christ has given you, but also for the sake of sharing the gospel with others? Freely become a slave to all. What is it that Paul wants to win? I mean, we have all these phrases. Let's run for something. Let's get a prize. Win. What is it he wants to win? He wants to win people to Christ. People from all different backgrounds. 5 times in the previous section we were reading, he says, win more people, win the Jews, win those without the law, the Gentiles, win the weak, everything to save some. And Paul understands, okay? It's not going to be just him. If we dive into Romans sometime, that'll probably be a 3-year preaching through book. But, you know, we dive into Romans. Paul understands, okay, it's not him that's winning them to Christ, but he understands that He's being a part of it. He's a partner of the gospel. His goal is to get these from different cultures. So in one culture, to win some from that culture, Paul won't ask for support. In another culture, Paul won't maybe eat certain meat. And maybe in a Jewish area, he's going to still go ahead and subject himself to the Jewish customs or the Jewish rituals in order to win those to Christ. His question in each situation he's going to is he's asking, what will serve the cause of Christ? He's asking, how can I serve these people? Our normal question is we walk into things and we go, how are they going to serve me? And Paul's turning that upside down and saying, where you're going, how can you serve them? How can you serve the others around you? I think I've told this before, but I still think it's one of the most powerful things we can learn as Christians in loving other people. And I had a group of teenagers that we were just taking through what it looks like to become teenage leaders, servant leaders, student leaders, okay? And one of the questions in some material we were taking them through said, those who become really good servant leaders, teen leaders, they ask this question every time they step into a room, what can I do to serve here? They may not ask it out loud, but as soon as they step into a scenario and they're looking at the people that are in that room or the ministry event that's happening or they've just stepped into even a friend circle, the question goes through their mind, what can I do to serve these people, to serve this situation? Man, if we got that kind of antenna going through our brain as we step into different spots, it may look different. It may look totally different at different spots. So, you know, we got a trunk or treat night coming up. Hey, you may sign up for an hour block or something in there. You may be out at a car. But you may just be having that mindset still going through of going, yes, but what does it look like to serve these people, to serve in these situations? How can I do that? Freely become a slave to all is something that Paul's challenging us to do. Number four, and we're going to break this one down. He's calling us to run in such a way as to win. Run in such a way as to win. I want to finish off the chapter with you. If you'd read verses 24 down through the end of the chapter with me. Paul says in verse 24, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and I bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Okay. The starting phrase here in verse 24, don't you know, talked about that last week, there's knowledge that puffs up, but there's also good knowledge that we need to have. And this is some of the knowledge that we need to have. There's a knowledge, yes, there's a knowledge of a right way to run. I am not picking on anybody, okay? So I probably fall in this category. In fact, I know I do because I saw a video of myself a while back, okay? You know anybody who runs funny? You ever seen somebody who runs funny? Yeah. I had a friend in elementary school. He had double-jointed knees. He ran funny. Okay, they bent partway backwards when he wanted to. And so if he did that while running, it was wrong, okay? But he ran funny. He was not fast, okay? There is a way to run to win. I know I'm starting to get that old man shuffle when I run. You know, the steps are not quite as big as they once were, and they just kind of happen faster or something, I think, when I go across the ground. There is a way to run. And if you're running for a prize, if you're running to compete, if you're running to win, that's different. You're going to live differently if that's who you are, okay? I run for fun and to try and get permission to eat what I want to eat. That's the reasons that I run these days, okay? So it's not competitive. It's not, so it's different. So on a morning, if I get up on a Wednesday morning and I start thinking, yep, I've got meetings after church tonight, I've got an appointment, it's a long day. I'm not going to run as far because I just start thinking about the day and I decide I'm going to run 3 miles instead of 5 miles or whatever that day, okay? But if I was running because I wanted to win a competition in running, you don't get those choices. You run. And you even ask others. I love what they're able to do in our Olympic facilities and things today. You know, they'll take computer video of runners and try to figure out where's the right stride length for them? What is the right pace they need to get at? Do they need to posture themselves differently? Do we need to have a different type of clothing material so there's even less aerodynamic drag on them? And they study every detail in order to keep asking the question, how can I run faster? How can I run farther? How can I run longer? And if they're running to compete, they're taking a very different look at it than if we're just out running. And Paul says, don't you know, if you're going to run to compete, okay, this isn't talking about everybody getting a participation trophy because everybody showed up. This is talking about, are you going to run to compete? And Paul is challenging us that there is a way to run for that. There's a way to run so as to win. To win what? To see folks saved. For us to be partners in the gospel. For us to know that. He says, everyone who competes, and he gives us two ideas here. Everyone who competes exercises self-control. So under this idea that, yes, there is a way to run, one of the ways to run is by exercising self-control, through self-control. For the Christian, self-control is a weird phrase, folks, because we really don't mean self-control. As a believer, when we say self-control, what we're saying is, myself, I've chosen to put myself under the control of God's Holy Spirit. And so my self-control is to say, Jesus, living inside of me, I need you to be in control. My self-control is choosing to be controlled by God's instructions, by God's Spirit. That's what it looks like for a believer to be self-controlled. Not me, but the Lord. We need to run through self-control, and we need to run through discipline. We run through discipline. What does discipline look like? Discipline typically looks like, especially if it's a self-discipline, discipline potentially looks like, I could sleep in later this morning, but I'm going to choose to lay aside that right and get up and run. I could go to my normal bench in the worship service and not welcome that family, or I could get out of my comfort zone and lay aside that part of me for a moment and go and say hi and love on them. So often it looks like laying aside a right. Yeah, I could go to that event with that old group of college buddies, and I wouldn't be sinning in going. But it sure might cause some confusion for them of them seeing the gospel in my life. So maybe I need to lay aside that right to go and not cause confusion. I'm not going to receive that pay. I'm not going to cause a hindrance to them. I'm going to lay aside that right. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to set it aside for the sake of not hindering the gospel and not beginning to instead partner with the gospel and be a part of what God is doing there. I would say another way that we could take discipline in this is, what is your goal right now? What is a goal that God has given you in your life right where you are right now? And if you don't have something that kind of goes through your mind when I ask that question, can I ask you to pray over that this week? I would ask you to pray and say, God, what is my goal in my life right now? When a runner is seeking to improve and they're wanting to be competitive, they keep setting a goal, right? They have their, PRs, personal records, or PBs, personal bests, or whatever, and they want to improve that a little bit more, or maybe it's this time along the route, they want to get to that spot just a little bit quicker as they're doing that route. We have these specific goals that may not be the overall goal, okay, catch me, all right? Yes, every Olympian wants to win the gold. Yes, that's the overarching goal. And yes, every believer, our overarching goal, glory to Christ and to see people come to be saved. That is our overarching goal. But what is your goal right now? What is your goal right now? Is God telling you to work on your temper? Is God challenging you to be more bold at where you work in your faith? Is God just challenging you maybe in that daily quiet time? Is God challenging you maybe in some other personal discipline or maybe a sin struggle that you have, and God's just saying, hey, here's your goal. We're going to conquer this one right here. And so I would ask you folks this week, if we're going to run in such a way to compete, if we're going to run in such a way to win the prize, right now, what's your next goal? Are you happy putting in another 10 years saying, yeah, I came to the gym and I did three chin-ups. I did three chin-ups last week. Are you content and being the same? Our Wednesday night, we had quite the challenging discussion this past week. And I think even, it sounded like maybe the McNabb's life group even had quite the challenging discussion in one of these past weeks. Kind of, wow, is lukewarm Christian even possible? I don't think so. So what's my next goal? And I do believe that's a prayer God will answer. I think he'll show you. What is that thing that you can grow in? And you know what's cool about having that next goal and knowing that God's helping you work on it? Is seeing him at work in your life through that. Growing in that specific area, whether it was your boldness, whether it was sharing at work, and being able to look back, and like Paul, he's able to look at the Corinthians, and he calls the Corinthians and say, look, you know I'm your apostle. You know God's been using me to teach to you because you've seen growth in your own life. It's awesome to say, God, I know you're at work in my life because I've seen growth in these goals that you've given. I've been working through. We're going to run to compete. We're going to run with self-control turned over to the Holy Spirit, and we're going to run through discipline. We're going to run through discipline, meaning what's our goal? What's that next thing? Or are we running aimlessly? Or are we boxing the wind? Let me finish with these two questions. The athlete asks, what will make me the fastest? What will make me the best at my next event? Christians, we need to ask ourselves, what will make me the most useful in God's kingdom? Not what's my right. Not what do I have permission to do. Not what can I get away with. Not how can I just repeat, do over. What will make me the most useful in God's kingdom? And here's the good news, folks. If you're a believer and you already know Christ, are you in the winner or the loser column? You're already in the winner column. Okay? Paul is saying this whole idea about partnering in the gospel. When we do these things, we're getting to partner. We're seeing the benefits of the gospel at work in our own life. This isn't just about, it's never about run harder or try harder. It's about look at what Christ has done for us. Christ is now in you. He's bringing you to a point to be able to do these things. I skipped over a quote. I'm going to look for it for a second, see if I can't find it. There it is. John Piper says it this way. He runs not because he doesn't have Christ, but because he does have Christ and means to show him to the world. Have you ever seen some kids who just love to run? Yeah. I hope we love to run. Not only do we love to run to show Christ, but I hope we're also sometimes saying, God, what's that next goal? Because I love to run. Because you've done this in my heart.